Once again, good morning. Happy Father's Day. I say good morning and happy Father's Day. Good to see you. Good to see you here today. Before we get started, as we did at Mother's Day, I understand that this day, while we get up and we rejoice and we hang out with our dads, anybody have breakfast in bed this morning? Me either. Anybody having steak this afternoon? All right, there's one anyway. All right, good. You may be thinking about the plans to kick up your feet in the Lazy Boy today and watching the U.S. Open. That may be only me. Or playing some golf or something. I understand it's a great day. It's a fun day. You get Happy Father's Day and your kids wake up Happy Father's Day. It's a lot of fun. But we also want to recognize, of course, that there are some here today who this is just a painful day, you know, and just a day that we're reminded of some things. There are some here today that want to be fathers and haven't been blessed with that as of yet and may not get to be. We don't know. And so it's just a reminder that, you know, I want to experience that and I'm not getting to. For some, it may be that you lost your father recently, or maybe not even that recent, but it's just a reminder of that day that I miss my best friend, you know, miss my golfing buddy, my hunting buddy, you know, whatever. And you just have this void in your life, and so it's a kind of a hurtful day. And still others, of course, just didn't have a very good relationship with Dad. And so hear people say Happy Father's Day, and it just brings back all these memories of, wow, we just didn't click, get along, wasn't there, whatever the case may be. And so I want to be sensitive to that and remember you all in my prayers, because I know that can affect a lot of people. And so I want to pray for us right now. And if you are near a father or if you are near someone who matches any of those things, would you just put your hand on their shoulder? And I'm just going to pray for us and ask God to bless this time. Also, my heart is heavy today for the people in South Carolina as they're worshiping this morning without their senior minister now, and the folks that lost their lives in just a senseless killing. And I just want to ask God to be with us today, to show us His presence here this morning while we're worshiping Him, but to allow comfort and peace to come to those who just need a big hug right now. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as a people of God and as the children of God, as the song says, to worship you, to gather together as sons and daughters of God, to lift your name up on high. And Father, we know this is Father's Day. It's not something you created. It's something that man created. But it's a day that we just get to say thanks to our dads and to recognize them for the awesome men that they are and the awesome men of God that they are, to lead their families well and to be good husbands. And we just want to thank you for that and thank you for leading men in that way. But Lord, I also want to just ask you to comfort and give peace to those that this day is just not a good day. It's just one that's filled with a little bit of sorrow and a little bit of pain. And just ask you to enter into their lives and help people to have peace about it and be able to celebrate with the dads that have been living godly lives while at the same time trusting you to lead them well as their heavenly Father. And I just pray for comfort and peace for those that this is a rough day on. And Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ in South Carolina, it's just a heavy day for them. And I'm sorry that they went through what they did. And I'm sorry that their senior minister is not there to lead them. I'm happy that he's with you in your presence. And Father, I pray that you would comfort that town, comfort that church as they try to bring the pieces together. And may all glory and honor be given to you through that, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I was sitting there and going through my notes in my mind, the first name that I'm supposed to mention to you has just vanished right out of my mind. All right. And so I'm going to make one up. All right. And so you may call me on it later and say, no, you got that wrong. But I think I'm remembering it right, but I'm not sure. But in 1935, a guy invented a game. I think his name was Charles Darrow. All right. You're going to have to check me on that one. And he invented this game. It's become widely popular throughout, I'm guessing, the whole world, but definitely among the people in this room. I'm sure that all of you have participated in playing it before. And the game is called... All right, audience participation. The game is called? All right, there you go, absolutely. Monopoly, right? And how many of you have played the game Monopoly? How many of you have finished the game of Monopoly? Right. How many of you were invited to a game of Monopoly and said, I don't have 12 hours to do that? Right. How many of you have played a game that lasted more than one day? All right, yeah. Monopoly. Yeah, great game. Monopoly's a lot of fun. I remember, he probably doesn't remember this, but my dad's here today, so I'll tell a story about him. But I remember just bugging my dad, play Monopoly. And I think that he was of the mind that, okay, can you pick a game that takes less than 24 hours to play? And he finally said, okay, we'll play. And man, he turned into somebody I'd never seen before. Man, that guy, it's like he put on his banker's hat and just went at it. He was just destroyed us in 20 minutes flat. And we're like, what happened? Who is this guy, right? Well, Monopoly does funny things to people, doesn't it? You know, you're sitting down there and it's not your friends at the table. Man, they become, you're the enemy, right? You're the guy I'm trying to bankrupt. I'm trying to take to your knees. I want to see you begging me for mercy before I finally knock you out of the game. And Monopoly does that to people. Monopoly's like the only game that later in the game, you hope that you draw the card that says, go to jail, right? Because in jail, by the rules, you get to collect everything that's coming to you, but you're not landing on anybody else's property, are you? Yeah. And, you know, in Monopoly, we're like, we'll leverage ourselves to as far as, I mean, if I can get one more railroad, every time you land on it, I get $200 instead of $100. I have a Monopoly, right? And he invented this game in 1935. And just recently in February, an article came out and it was shared that because it's their 80th anniversary, there are a handful of Monopoly games in circulation this year with real money in them. Did you know that? Everybody's going to run to Target and Walmart now, aren't you? Yeah, they said that for their 80th anniversary, I don't know if it was a rumor, I read it in an article, that there's a handful of games in circulation that created with real money, so just celebrate their 80th anniversary. But did you know that he didn't really invent the game? Yeah, he didn't invent, he got all the credit for it. I think if you look through the instructions there, you'll probably see his name in it. And he made millions of dollars off of it. And he actually was close to financial ruin. And Parker Brothers were in financial ruin. And it was not going well. But he brought them this game. They said yes. Worked out a deal. He gets royalties forever and ever. And he's, you know, a millionaire. And it helped bring them out of bankruptcy or prevented them from going into bankruptcy. But it was actually a lady named Elizabeth Magee in about 1903, 1904 that invented a game called Landlords. And she invented this game called Landlords, and you could play it one of two ways. You could either play it the way that Monopoly is now played, where you sit down and the idea is to bankrupt everyone else at the table so that you get it all, right? Power, money, wealth, you know, you get it all. Or you could play it in a way that whenever anyone else gained land, everyone benefited from it. Everyone got financial, you know, givings from it. And her thought process was, I want to teach people that monopolies are bad. I want to teach people that having a monopoly is a bad thing. It exploits other people. It's bad for other people end up in financial ruin or bankruptcy or whatever. And that it's really a bad thing. And that was her voice and how she went about protesting that. But her game, she made like $500 when she tried to sell it. Well, this other guy picked it up, packaged it a little different, and brought just that part. And isn't it ironic that the part that survived Elizabeth's original idea was not the, you know, distribution of wealth and we all win at the end, right? Get your participation trophy. But the one that lasted was, you know, if you're the last one in but you didn't win, you're still the loser, right? The one that survived was the one that we conquer. And that's what it kind of happens in life, isn't it? We just have this pursuit of money, wealth, power that's inside of us that we're like, oh, how can I get some of that? How can I experience that? How can I go after that? And we turn into people that we're like, where did that person come from? Well, today in Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at the life of a guy that I could probably get up here on Father's Day and preach a great sermon about all these great examples of fathers that we could follow and things. I'm actually going to share a story with you about a guy who I hope none of you pursue as your lifelong image of, I want to be a dad like him. All right. And you'll see why when we get there. But we're in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 14. And just remembering the idea of the person that you become when you sit down at the Monopoly table. All right. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. I won't stop at every word, I promise you. But it says, for King Herod heard of it. Well, what did he hear? Jesus brought together his 12 disciples, and he sent them out in twos, right? And he sent them out to proclaim the gospel. He gave them the power to heal, to cast out demons. And Jesus had brought them together, and he said, the harvest is plentiful. meaning there are plenty of people out there, lots of people out there who are ready to receive and hear the message of the gospel. They're ready to hear, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, the Messiah has come. And there are people that are ready to be healed and for demons to have cast out of them because their faith is great. But he says the laborers are few. And we said last week, how many laborers were there? Jesus. There was one. Right? John the Baptist was arrested. Jesus is the one proclaiming this message. His disciples are following him. And so Jesus brings them together. We have this great harvest, guys. These people that want to hear, they're ready to hear this message, ready for life transformation. But it's only Jesus spreading the message. So he brings them together and he sends them out in twos. The best thing about this first verse is that King Herod heard of it. He heard that they were out going to these different areas, spreading the gospel, that they were healing people, that they were casting out demons. For Jesus' name had become known. He didn't say, hey, I heard Andrew and Peter went to this village, and I heard that Simon and Judas went to this one, and that James and John went to this one. No. He had heard of it, that the message of the gospel was spreading. Why? For Jesus' name had become known. And so these guys were not only doing their job of going out and trusting Jesus and spreading the gospel message, but they were doing it right. They were taking the correct message out because even Herod had heard of this, okay? Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. We'll get to that confusing sentence in a minute. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Gee, Andy, thanks for that uplifting Father's Day passage of Scripture that we're going to be in today. You're welcome. We need to understand a couple of things about Herod before we dive into this. Herod is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, and he was the ruler of Galilee. All right? Herod's dad was named Herod the Great. Herod the Great was not a good man. He was a madman. He was a murderer. This guy, when he heard that his sons may be conspiring against him on the throne, he had him put to death, his own sons. When he heard that his wife may have been cheating on him, he killed his wife. And then he found out who was she supposedly with and had him killed also. He actually went to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the 70 guys that led the Israelites, right, the kind of the Jewish elders, and he brought 30 or 40 of them, and he killed them also, just to eliminate the competition when it came to his voice in the area, right? He actually, before he died, he was sick, he was on the downside, everybody knew that he was going to die. He had 30 or 40 leaders of the Jewish nation, leader of the Israelites, taken to a stadium that when he breathed his last, they were supposed to be murdered so that somebody would be mourning during his death. Not even for him, right? But that there would be people mourning and wailing. He wanted people put to death so that it would be happening because he knew people wouldn't wail and mourn for him. They would be glad that he was dead. Fortunately, that order didn't get carried out. Right? But Herod the Great had several wives, and he had several kids by those wives. And one of them was Herod Antipas, or who we know. That's really his nickname, Herod Antipas. And he also had a couple of sons by different women, multiple sons named Philip. Okay, so it gets a little confusing. And Herod Antipas really wanted the throne, as did all of Herod's sons. They were like their father. But he decided in his last will that stood up to a Roman emperor that it would be split up between his different sons, different areas. And Herod Antipas was given the region of Galilee. That would be the area that he would rule, that he would answer to the Roman government still, but he would be over that area of Galilee. And Herod Antipas, as we'll see later in our story, there's a couple of things about him. But first of all, let me back up and just say, Herod Antipas' job was to lead Galilee. Right? That was his job. All right? Yes, you can have this position. We'll point you to it. Dad's will was right. We're good. We'll let you have this job. As long as Rome is happy with you, you can have this. But this is your job. You're to lead Galilee. Just lead the people that are there. Lead that region. Right? Be a voice for them. Make sure peace is kept. Keep them under rule. Whatever you have to do, just take care of the people there. And even in just taking care and leading the people of Galilee, we have to look at the work that Jesus has already done up to this sixth chapter and wonder, what is Herod doing? Because Jesus was around the area of Galilee as he was teaching and preaching, and it said that Jesus had compassion on the people. They were hurting. He said they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he was healing them, and he was feeding them, and he was casting out demons, and he was taking care of the people who Herod should have been taking care of. He had a job to take care of the people that were in his care. And the area of Galilee was full of Jewish people. It was really an Israelite territory that had he really been caring for the people of Galilee, doing his job, he would know the God that they worshiped. He would know the laws that they had. He would be doing what he could to establish some kind of peace between them and Rome to make sure things were good. But instead, what did Herod Antipas do? Well, he's out building big cities. He built one place and he called it Tiberias, just so that he could kiss up to the Roman emperor at the time. He built actually one place on a sacred Jewish place, which upset all the Jewish people. Right? And so he wasn't even doing his job well, but he just had one job, and that was to lead the people in the region he was over. He was over the area, the region of Galilee, and that was the region that he was supposed to take care of. Just lead those people. But instead, what we see in Herod Antipas' life that we see in Scripture is that he was really led by his sinfulness. Herod was led by his sinfulness. We see in this story that he was leading the area. He heard about Jesus, so he's listening. He had some kind of relationship with John the Baptist, that John the Baptist heard what he did and was calling him out on it, and he had him put in jail. But he was calling John the Baptist in. He was talking to John the Baptist. He was perplexed by what he was hearing, but he was really enjoyed having him in his company, and so he would bring him in. But we see that he was really ultimately just led by the sinful nature that Herod had. For example, Herod had this enemy to the south, and he wanted to make peace with them, so he married that king's daughter. Right? And that did. It worked. It brought peace to them between him and his enemies. He had this the king's daughter, and all was well, and that king was okay with that. But then he's on a trip, and he's on a trip with his half-brother Philip, and he looks over and he sees his half-brother Philip's wife, who also happens to be his niece. Right? And I didn't say Kentucky. That was mean. I should not have said that. Did I say that? I did not say that. He looks over and sees Philip's wife is Herodias, who is actually his niece and also Philip, his half-brother's niece, right? And he says, wow, she's beautiful. And he starts lusting after this woman. I must have her, even though I have a wife. Even though my half-brother Philip, this is his wife, I want her. And she reciprocates. Yes, I want this too. So what do? They both divorce the men, they're the people that they are with. And they come together and he divorces this enemy's daughter. And now he's an enemy again. So instead of caring for the people of Galilee, instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, Herod is just causing more friction and more strife. Why? Because of lust. He was being led by his sinfulness. Not by the duty of the job that he had to do, but instead by his sinfulness. We fast forward in our passage of Scripture, and what do we see? He calls that his stepdaughter, Salome, and says, hey, why don't you come and dance for all these rulers and great people that I bring in from the region of Galilee? Now, some have argued that the word dance for is like a child's dance, that she was really just a little girl. She was just being playful and kind of dancing around, and they were all enamored. And, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that so precious? I don't think that's the case. I think that he called his stepdaughter in, who was probably very beautiful and knew how to dance provocatively, and had all these perverted men sitting around, and they were just all lusting after this young girl who was dancing for them and probably not helping the whole situation. And we see again that Herod was not being led by his common sense and wisdom to know that this is what it means to lead. This is what it means to be a father. This is what it means to be a husband. But instead, he's led by his own sinful, lustful desires to say, "Whoa, that was awesome. Come here. Ask me for anything you want. You got me where you want. What do you want? Even up to half my kingdom you can have." And the man offers half of everything that he has to this little girl who has danced provocatively and just stirred up the emotions and the lust inside of him and everyone else in the room. Herod was led by his sinfulness. And then the girl goes and asks, Mom, what do you want?" Well, Herodias was not happy that John the Baptist had called out their relationship. John the Baptist had said, "Listen, by the book of Leviticus, you're sinning. It's not okay to take your brother's wife. That's not what we do. That's wrong." And he's calling it out as sin. He's letting the people know this is sin. And Herodias, his wife, is not happy about that and has him arrested. And Herod wouldn't kill him right away. He put him in jail. And I talked about that a minute ago. And he says, "Go ask for his head on a platter. He's in prison. So she goes and says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And you had to think that Herod's heart just was like, "Oh, did I just make that promise that I did?" And then get this, because he didn't want to look bad, because he doesn't want to look bad for breaking a promise, not that marrying his brother's wife and having his stepdaughter dance provocatively before all of his friends would make him look bad, but because he didn't want to look bad, he kept his promise. And he sent the executioner, chopping John the Baptist's head off, bringing it up on a platter, delivering it to Mom. And he must have think that Herodias is sitting there saying, "Yeah, I had the last word, John. I had the last word." So what we see in Herod is that he just had a job to do. Lead the people of Galilee. You have it made. You have it all. You have everything that you could ask for. You have power. You have money. You have wealth. Just be cool. You'll be all right. But his sinful desires rise up in him. And what does he do? He has a marriage that isn't blessed by God. He has a daughter do things that are just unspeakable, that all of us as fathers would say, "You did what to my daughter?" And would come at him with a knife, right? And then he keeps this oath because he doesn't want to look bad in front of others. And we see that he was really led by his sinfulness when he just really needed to lead well this area of Galilee. So that brings us to three things that I want to share with you together about how we're supposed to be led and the things that we need to look out for when it comes to our leadership and how we live our lives as well. The first thing that we're to be led, but we're to be led by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We're to be led by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit." So Jesus told his disciples, "Listen, it's good that I'm going away. Because when I do, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send to you the Helper. And the Helper is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." As Christians, as believers who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 2:38. So we have this gift of the Holy Spirit that is there to teach you all things and bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus taught us. We have that living inside of us, right? So when it comes to our leadership, be it our family, if you're a man here who is called to lead your family well, if it's a Christian that's leading a ministry well, or a teacher leading a classroom well, right? We've been called and given these awesome responsibilities, but we have, as Christians, the Holy Spirit living inside of us to teach us all things and to bring remembrance to us of all the things that Jesus taught us. If you look over into 1 Corinthians, I helped preach a sermon series in 1 Corinthians, and this passage of Scripture has just stuck out to me as one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. It starts in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers," this is Paul speaking, "could not address you as spiritual people,
but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? The passage and the message that Paul has for us in that passage of Scripture is this. As Christians, he said, you people of Corinth, you've accepted Christ, you believe in God, you've accepted that Jesus is your Savior, that His blood is poured out on Calvary to cover all your sins, but I can't speak to you as spiritual people because you're not listening to the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I'm sending, the messenger is going to send to you, the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of you, He's going to bring remembrance of everything that I taught you, so we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but we still have to listen and act on what the Holy Spirit is bringing to our mind, what the Holy Spirit is reminding us of. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, I can't even talk to you as spiritual people, because you're still living as people of the flesh. And we, as Christians, are to be led by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You and I have been blessed with this gift of the Holy Spirit that as we go about our daily activities, our daily routine, we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be able to call on and to listen to know how we are to carry ourselves, how we are to act. If we are Herod leading Galilee, but as a Christian and have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have somebody to rely on to help lead us and to carry us. But oftentimes, we too are led by sin. Oftentimes we're led by sin. And the final point in your outline says that sin brings about a confused condition or a confused conclusion for us. I want to mix those two points together and look at Genesis chapter 3 for a second. Because this is where it all stems from. Genesis chapter 3, the second part of verse 1 through verse 6. He, the serpent, said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it, of its fruit, and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We have been called to be led by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes we allow sin, just like Herod did, to lead us instead. We let the things that our eyes see and our mind perceives to think that those things are better than Jesus. And we pursue those things instead, and our hearts are torn and pursue those things, and we end up being in this conflict, this confusion in our minds of which way are we supposed to go. We see the serpent, Adam and Eve had it all, right? They had everything that they could want to do. They got to name the animals. They got to work this garden. It wasn't fighting back because that was part of the curse. And Adam was called to be the leader, be the father, be the husband that he was called to be in God's image and to be that for them. And this only takes a serpent to come along and to plant this little bit of doubt in their mind that said, no, you won't die. In fact, if you eat of this, you will be like God. And in that moment, Eve has this conflict, this confusion that brings her to the conclusion that if I eat of this, I can be like the one who created all of this. And that sounds pretty good. And her husband is standing there. And he didn't step in and say, Eve, get away from the serpent. We don't talk to snakes. You know that. Adam didn't step in and say, wait a second. We're honoring and following God, the one who created us. Step away. He didn't go after the serpent with a shovel or a pickaxe or whatever. He just stood there, allowed this to take place, allowed it to happen, and he himself ate of the fruit. And the conclusion was, we now have to die. We're supposed to be led by Jesus through the Holy Spirit, but sin likes to slither its way in and pull us away so that instead of following Jesus and the plan that he has for us, and the lessons that the Holy Spirit's reminding of us constantly, instead, we follow the things of this world. And we put ourselves in this confused state of, wait a second, I want to be God because that sounds pretty good. I want to have things the way I want to have them. That sounds pretty good. I want to pursue these things, not of God, because this sounds pretty good. And we end up in the state of confusion that we end up letting sin lead us instead of Jesus. My whole point in this message really comes down to this. The most offensive message of the Bible, the most offensive thing that's not really that offensive, but it can be offensive to people, depending on how we say it, is this. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. If you're a father, but you're not doing it to honor and glorify Jesus, you're not a good father. If you're a husband, but you don't do it to love and honor and bring glory to Jesus' name, you're not a good husband. If you're an employee, if you own your own business, but you're not doing it for the glory of God and to glorify Jesus, you're not a good employee. You're not a good business owner. If you're Herod and you're given a place to rule and just watch over the people, but you're not doing it for the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, you're not a good ruler. We each have been given different responsibilities in our life to love our neighbor and to be a parent and to be a spouse and to be a neighbor and to be a great coworker and all these different things that we've been called to do. But if we don't do them for the glory of Jesus, it means nothing. We're not good at it. It's all about Jesus. And thank God it's not about me. Because I can't imagine, well, I can because I see it all around us, what the world is like with a bunch of people like myself running around saying, I want to be God. I want to be God. If I was God, things would be this way. If I was God, things would be this way. Can you imagine the mess our world would be in without a people of God that believed in Jesus and were following Him, pursuing Him, as opposed to running around and everybody being their own God? So it's good news that it's not about you. But it's challenging news, and it's an offensive message to many because we live in our own world. We live in our own bubble where everything is about us. But we have to deflect that and say, no, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. We served at VBS this week because it's about Jesus. We taught kids this week about God's love for them. For us? For the church of tomorrow? No, we did it for Jesus. We go home and we pamper our dads today and we say we love them and we give them whatever they want to eat. Why? Because we want to do it for the glory of Jesus, saying, thank you for giving me a man of God that's leading us well. We see in our passage of Scripture that Herod seemed to give Herodias whatever she wanted. He was that infatuated with her. Well, back in Genesis, we see that Eve, this is what's going to happen. This is the curse because you ate this fruit. That your desire for your man, your husband's power is going to be great. But he's going to rule over you. Herod gave in to that rulership and gave it over to his wife. He was disobeying God, even in the role that God gave him to play in his life, to lead well and to lead his family and to be an image bearer of God. But we do it not for ourselves. We do it for Jesus in all that we do. The video that you saw earlier had Deuteronomy 6:5. That's called the Shema. And all the Jewish parents were to teach this to their children. I've been teaching it to the children. I was the leader of the synagogue school. It was kind of hard. I had to be a rabbi that didn't believe in Jesus all week. And I'm sitting there telling your kids I don't believe in Jesus all week. I apologize for that. If they came home telling you that, sorry. Right? But I taught them the Shema because I said all the little Jewish kids learn the Shema. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Everything that we do and say, we are called to do it for Jesus, not for us. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to be over at that cross. If you're here today and you have not surrendered to the true Father, the one who created everything, the one who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and you say, I want to have the perfect Father's Day, today would be the day. I'll be down at the cross to receive you, help you understand what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. And to give all over to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Again, we thank You for fathers because it is hard work. It's a huge responsibility But it's a responsibility that you've given us. It's a job that you've given us. And so we know that if it's a job that you've given us, we can do it. But we can only do it and do it well if we do it for the sake and the name of Jesus and not of ourselves. So, Father, lead us as we try to be men of God that lead our homes well, men of God that parent well, men of God that serve the church well, and all for the sake of Jesus. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.